Let's pray as we open up the Word. Dear Jesus, thank you for this morning that we get to confess you as Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for this day that we get to confess that this is my Father's world. Lord, this is the world that you created for us to enjoy, Lord, and sin gets in the way of that. Lord, would you help us as we open your Word to discover and to hear your voice of conviction, hear your voice of encouragement, hear your voice of healing, Lord, as we open your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue this study in our book of Proverbs, we've been looking at knowing the heart. And kind of a focus point that we do in knowing the heart, we've been looking at the seven deadly sins. You know, it's just a, you'll find these sins in the Bible, but not listed. But it's really just as you think about how to love Jesus, what are some common things? And the church fathers came up with this list. As we talked about anger. We've talked about, let's see, here we go. Anger, gluttony, envy, pride, sloth. And we're going to finish up today on these seven deadly sins about knowing the heart with greed and lust. You know, it's like, I don't know about you, but I just, there's things, if I were just look at the list of like, I'm good on there. Oh, got some vulnerability there. But really, I'm going, man, I struggle with all of these. Lord, would you come help me recognize that? We'll spend a little bit on greed and then we'll move into talking about lust. But we looking first at Proverbs 15:27, greed kills. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. When we talk about greed, is anything that we do that violates our integrity in order to have a gain. You know, we talk about integrity. Integrity is the quality of being honest, uncompromising in the face of opposition. Because, you know, the integrity is not a problem when everybody's doing the good thing and right thing and you go along with them. Integrity shows up when nobody's looking and when people are slamming you for doing the right thing. That's when integrity shows up. Greed leads a person to compromise their integrity. Greed chooses personal gain over integrity. It's like, I was thinking about ways that I have unreported income because I don't want to pay taxes on it. That's greed. If I want to go build something that I don't go get a building permit for, because I'm going to build it correctly. I mean, what's the point, right? Because my integrity doesn't follow what's required because I want personal gain out of it. The proverb teaches us that the one who refuses to ignore their integrity, who walks in those things, is the one who's going to live. That is, I think about one of the statements, greedy is really the end justifies the means. It's like, what's the difference? If we end up with the same result, what's the matter how I do it? Where integrity says, you know, God's got a way that he set things up, a way that he challenges us to live. And for me to walk in integrity, even though it costs me, is really ultimately to trust God and his way of doing things. It's tempting. We've all been there. Where we will sacrifice our integrity for what's simple, what's a quicker route to what we want to accomplish. The problem is that it's such a serious event that really it threatens our soul. Jesus talked about priorities in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 7. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's when we put our integrity on the line and our service of what's ahead for profit. When we say, this is going to gain me. And it can happen in church. It happens. The temptation for pastors is when we see somebody gifted. The Bible says, don't lay hands quickly on somebody who's new in their faith. In other words, let's have some track record here. Instead of just saying, hey, this person's gifted, we're going to put you in a position of authority or worship leading when we don't know who you are, because they're really gifted and it'll help the church grow. You know, all those things are good, but what you're doing, you're sacrificing integrity and saying, this is the quicker way to do it rather than take time to get to know somebody. That's greedy. Trying to get something and sacrifice your integrity for. You know, you can think about those places that we sacrifice our integrity. I just think about integrity is one of those things, if we don't practice it and in small things, it's not going to happen in big things. It's just like what does it matter? It's just a white lie, right? That's just a little thing. But there's something happened, is that erosion that happens in our integrity that says, hey, it's worth it. It's worth it. My success comes from the Lord, not from what I can get myself. I just ask myself and ask yourself, what kind of justification or excuses do you use for cutting ethical corners? Or have you heard or seen other people do for cutting ethical corners? Greed not only kills, but greed destabilizes. Proverbs 11:28. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. You know, sometimes you can get the impression that God's against wealth. No, God is the one who gives wealth. God blesses wealth. It's just how if we use wealth as a means for us to get our significance from, or get our acceptance from, or get our worth from, or get our power from, that's when it becomes greed, because we're using what God has given for our personal benefit and identity. The only one who can supply security, the only one that can supply significance, the only one that can provide worth of who you are as a human being is God. It is always amazing to me. It just affirms to me, because sometimes I've met the most successful, wealthy people that are the most insecure. You know, they can't go to the mirror without checking themselves out to make sure that they look snappy enough, to make sure that their hair is in place, or that, you know, what's going on, how they, you know, come up to their car and take their shirt sleeve and make sure there's no fingerprints on it. It's sad. And that doesn't mean you have to be wealthy to have those issues. But it just, the reality of where we get our significance from. The Hebrew will fall, what it says there, the one who trusts in their riches will fall, means to fall to one's death. This isn't just like a little trip, right? A little fall down. This is like fall to your death kind of thing. When we trust in riches. Unlike, I just think about fall, you know, when it, in contrast, the fall of when do leaves fall? When they're dead, when they've lost life, they fall to the ground and they crumble. There's no life in them, as opposed to a green leaf that's green and full of life and full of abundance, and full of shade, all those things. Not being greedy doesn't mean you don't face hard things. Because sometimes we think if we look to security, it's like, oh, you know, but what if I don't take care of this? If I don't manage my money, if I don't pursue this security, then hard things are going to come. Well, hard things are going to come no matter what, whether you're wealthy or not. So the issue of not being greedy isn't about protecting ourselves, because the hard things that comes, what it does is it protects our soul, because we're not trusting in the wrong things. Jesus is the solid rock. He's the one who will protect us from being devastated and destabilized when those hard times come. I just think about just that pride and mistrust in finances and wealth. I remember, maybe some of you who are a little older too, but I remember seeing pictures of the stock market crash of 1929, where they showed these men jumping from tall buildings when they found out their net worth went to millions or hundreds of thousands, whatever, to nothing because of the stock market crash. I was just devastated. It's like it obviously emphasizes the devastation financially, but I was always so saddened that that was their purpose in life, that taking their own life was that important in their wealth, that they didn't have value in their families, in just the joy of life and living and who they are and the world that God made them in. That finances were so big that they would take their life when they lost it. I remember back in, I want to say, 96, I remember when the floods came. We lived in North Albany at the time, and they had the county sheriff come down the road and announce, hey, the road is going to be closed in the next 2 hours. If you're going to leave, you need to leave now. And they would drive up down the streets, and we chose to stay. We lived in the 100-year floodplain, and there was, they said that we would have 2 feet of water in our house. And so I remember I had a business at home and our shop in the back, and I remember taking my computer and putting it up in the attic and other things of value, and the rest of it, I'm like, you know what? It doesn't matter. I mean, I'll be sad that we lose our pictures. I'll be sad, you know, that our house will be full of mud and mess, you know. But it was such a great check from my heart about what was important. It's like my family and my relationship with Jesus. You know, and even that, you can hang on to your family. You will lose your family. They will die. They will leave you. But you won't ever lose this. But it was just a great reminder to hold. It really helped me open up my hands and hold things loosely. And I think another reminder, this fire, right, that came raging through. I was under the false impression that you had firemen to keep your house from burning down. You just call the firemen, 911, to come put the fire out. And then I would be... came to the reality is that, oh no, they just, it's like taking your hose on a huge forest fire. There's no impact. And I was thinking, like, wow, I was under the false impression that living in a city and having firemen down the street would save my house. It's like, no, when fire gets started like that, and I've talked to some of the people that were up at Mill City area, Lions in that area that lost their home, and he said it was a horrific nightmare to hear the fire coming through like a rushing wind and just sucking up the house in moments, so that even as he looked at the ground, he showed me where the roots of the tree were, where it was a black trail. You didn't know there were roots there, and it was a black trail because it got so hot and the fire went underneath the ground. In a moment, gone. Those things that we can't depend on. I think about wealth. In Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What do you tend to trust money for? Wealth? For security? For acceptance? For power? Ability to create your own destiny? Like I said, there is none of these sins that we are immune from. All of us. And we need the Holy Spirit sometimes, because like, I don't see it, God. You know, search my heart. Tell me where I'm missing it. Ask the Lord to help you see. Well, you feel good about greed now? This is the 1-2 punch this morning. We're going to go to lust. Lust. What is lust? Proverbs 6, verse 23 to 25. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way for life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Okay. The reality is, this is not just a woman problem. There are guys, right, who are wayward and looking to commit adultery with a married woman. They're just as conniving, just as sneaky about their conversation. This isn't a slam on women, but a slam, an awareness of us to be aware there's people that want to use us. We need to be on guard. God made amazing things in this world, right? This is my Father's life. We think of worshiping and enjoying creation that He's made. But He also made beautiful people. He made beautiful women. He made handsome men. That it's fascinating to see that normally people, you've seen the studies where they try to identify what is beauty, you know? And it's fascinating that even in the Bible talks about David, you know, being handsome and ruddy, you know, and talks about Solomon and talks about different people being more handsome, or the women, the daughters are more beautiful and all. Beauty, God created beauty, and He created our ability to appreciate. The problem is not appreciating beauty. The problem is when we use people for our benefit. Real love wants to give yourself fully to someone. Lust wants just the opposite. Lust wants to get from another person for its own self-fulfillment and pleasure. It's interesting reading C.S. Lewis. He described lust as, strictly speaking, a woman is just what he does not want. The man does not want. He wants a pleasure for which a woman is a necessary piece of apparatus. Old way of saying, right? A person versus a tool. That lust moves from saying, I don't just appreciate that you're beautiful. I want to use you for my pleasure. That's why pornography is so rampant. Not just among men, but it's growing among women as well. Lust and sex without marriage is like tasting food without swallowing it. There is no nourishment. There is nothing that satisfies our soul. When we talk about pornography, why is pornography so rampant? Why is it so widespread? Sex as honey. Proverbs 5, verses 3 to 5. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Like honey, sin is always pleasurable in the moment. There's a sweetness to it, a relief, and enjoyment, but then it turns into bitterness in your stomach. There's a consequence to it. A moment pleasure, but a pain and a consequence from it. Anything that we do that's contrary to God's word is going to disappoint us. It's one of those things, they talk about the order of creation. The order, the way God set up things, anything that we do that contradicts the way God set up the world is going to cost us. Just like gravity. You try to defy gravity, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Honey alone does not provide the nourishment that our body needs. Just like sex without a lifelong marriage commitment is like trying to live on honey alone. We live in a world of sex without commitment, right? We have terms. Hey, there's a hookup. One night stand. Those things that have nothing to do with commitment, only with personal pleasure. Sex without commitment really just is, can even be a mutual self-fulfilling between two people. Hey, we're two consenting adults. What's the big deal? Well, it'll rot your soul. There's benefits that you won't get. It's going to teach both people to use sex for pleasure rather than for self-giving, to laying your life down for somebody else. And on any time, people can come in and say, hey, I'm just here just for a one-night stand, or hey, it's no big deal, no commitment here. What happens, though, and you and I have seen it, where it starts out like that, and then they're like, oh, I really like this person. And then they move on, and you can see their heart engage with them and start to love and appreciate them, and the other person doesn't want anything to do with it. And they end the relationship, they move on, and it's no big deal because they never made a commitment. So it's damaging in two people, even though they're in agreement, they never learn what it means to give themselves another. And then it damages the person who doesn't trust anybody because of what they thought was there or wasn't. Just like eating honey alone, sex without commitment leads to hunger. What ways have you seen sex outside lifelong commitment in marriage lead to missing out on the fulfillment of a full meal? Think about it. You don't have to look very far. I'm ashamed to say, as I can look at my own life, before I got married, and look in my own life with my struggle with pornography. Those things that bring momentary pleasure but lead to death. Sex not only as honey, but sex as commodity. Proverbs 5, verses 18 to 20. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? When you think about love, I remember reading saying that love was a modern thing, right? That before it was always an arranged marriage, an alliance, a way to maintain your wealth or guarantee it, or an alliance between nations, that love is a modern concept. Well, I read the Bible and I don't see that. I think love is what God designed, what He designed not only in our love for Him and that commitment to Him, but in marriages, to get to enjoy of who God made us to be. Love should be the mark of a marital relationship, that intoxicated, all-in kind of love. All of your love, your emotions, your body are to be given with abandon to each other. And I think, like you, I read this stuff and understand how amazing love is. And my wife and I are coming up on our 40th anniversary this April. Praise the Lord. That's totally from the Lord. Yes, Jackie deserves quite an applause. But I just think about it, it's like, you know, when you get married, you have ideals of what it's going to be like. And then you get married. And life happens. And you're like, this ain't so wonderful. In fact, I laugh about it. I was like, I love you, but I really don't like you right now. It was like, you never knew that somebody you love so much could bug you so much. It was like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe this. I got to walk outside. It's like, and at the same moment, I just, Jackie could tell stories, but I just, to go from, I don't like you right now, to come in back inside or in conversation, say, I just can't believe how much I love you. You know, just my heart just opened up. But you can't experience that kind of love because God designed marriage as that place of security, that place that you can be who you are. And it's just not about being naked physically. It's about being naked emotionally, naked in your insecurities, naked in your, I have no clue what I'm doing, and still be loved. That place that not only do you learn how to be loved, because some of us feel very unlovable. In fact, we feel so unlovable, we doubt people who tell us they love us and show us they love us because we feel unworthy of that love. I think marriage is, I call it the bachelor's degree of selfishness discovery. It's like you think, I'm a giving person. I'm a loving person. And then you get married and you realize, I've got to give up what I want because I love you. It's like, I'm not sure I signed up for this. You know, and about that time where I remember we went to a marriage counseling early on, obviously before we got married. And the advice was, before you have kids, get great communication going. As you have time now, no kids. Because after you have kids, you're not going to have time. You're going to have to be really efficient about communicating. I thought that was great advice. And so we waited a few years before we had kids. But I think about that time, you know, that's like, I think we're about ready to have kids. We're not perfect, but we can handle this. I call having kids the graduate degree, the master's degree of selfishness discovery. It's like, oh my goodness, this little rugrat has no clue. I'm giving up my life for them. I remember going to, you know, we talk about what we give to the Lord, everything we have. He gave it to us. And part of us giving Him what we have is part of that understanding. It's like, oh, holy cow, what everything I have is His. This is just like a small token of my appreciation. I remember going to McDonald's with my son, and it was with my family on vacation. It was the only time we would go out to eat. We would give each kid at the time $5 to go and buy what they wanted. And I remember we sat down, and because of the finances, my wife and I didn't get French fries. We just got a burger and maybe water. And I asked my son, can I have, you know, a French fry? You know what he said to me? He told me no. I was like, oh. He's like, this is like, check your heart, Scott. I was like, I'm going to take them all away from you. It's like, I'll show you. But the reality is for us to understand how much God loves us. You know, what is it that God gave us the whole super large French fries, and He says, will you share some of that, share one with me? We're like, no, this is mine. To recognize, as we love people, to be all in and loving them. It's to be a sign, our marriage union, not just sexual, but legal, financial, social, personal. Two people committed to each other in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, in repentance and forgiveness. All of those places that we get to experience love. The complete opposite of lust. Since the day I stopped adultery with my pornography, my intimacy and enjoyment of my wife and our sex and her breasts have become richer and richer. It's a promise. It's what God designed His world to be. He says, I have blessing and I have curses. When you walk in obedience with me, you will enjoy blessing. And I am continuing to learn to walk in that and to trust Him in that. In what ways have you seen intimacy challenged because of lust? Sex not only as commodity, but sex also as counterfeit intimacy. And we see that in the same verses. Marriage brings growth that is impossible outside the security and bounds of marriage. Those, that place that you're loved no matter what. I was a very insecure, troubled person. Now I'm just insecure and troubled. But I remember not being the best boyfriend. As things got serious in our relationship, I remember not being the nicest guy. And I confessed, as I thought about it, that it really had to do with, will she love me forever? Or can I mistreat her in a way that she'll know that I'm not the guy for her? And she didn't leave. She saw in me the image of God. Covered up, dirty, but a person that God made. And loved me in spite of my messy meanness. And that place that I learned God's love. And Paul talks about marriage. He says, I'm amazed about marriage. And I'm not talking about a marriage between a man and a woman. So I'm talking about the marriage of the church and Christ. That our marriages between man and woman are to reflect that kind of self-sacrificing, that kind of all-in love, that place of security that we can enjoy. Being in a lifelong committed marriage means you can't just walk away when things get difficult. You have to do the hard work of self-discovery. Because when you're in just a dating relationship or an uncommitted relationship, things go hard, you're like, guess you're not the one. I'm out of here. I remember getting in, I call it, we had stormy relationships. If you guys know Jackie, she is a fairly nice person. I am proud to say she's my wife. In fact, I sometimes introduce myself as Jackie's husband. And then that allows me to go and be accepted by people in powerful places. But I was such a character that one time we got in a fight. I made her so frustrated. We were dating, and she was living with a couple other roommates at a house. I remember backing out of the driveway, and it was a long house that had like windows all along the side that went from the laundry room to the kitchen to the dining room. Okay, so picture, I'm backing out of the driveway, seeing her at this end because I'd walked out the door there. I watched her shoe, take her shoe off, and the shoe fly all the way across all five windows. I'm not claiming that that was a good thing. I'm just saying, I did not know how to love. I only knew how to bring pain. And the only way that we get to enjoy that intimacy is by that commitment. To stick through it. And that was significant to me as when we were in, Jackie and I were dating, and I was in college, and my sister got divorced, and I was so devastated. Because I love both of them. I love my brother-in-law. We did a lot of things together, and I just like, dude, you just ruined my life. We had so much fun. And then just, I was naive. She's several years older than me. And I was so naive at the pain and that was going on in their marriage. But I was thinking, I was like, man, if they can't make it, how can we make it? And God just said, you know what? They get to choose what they're going to honor. You get to choose what you're going to honor. As we made that commitment, as I made that commitment, that no matter what, we were going to stay married. We were going to do. I was liking it to when you're by yourself and you're doing a project and nobody else is around and you really need help. but nobody else is around. And you figure out how to do it. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I don't know how this is done. And then you start thinking, well, maybe if I put the ladder here, if I get this table out here, I can set it down here and I can use the clamp there. You think it through. And so to me, take that same kind of commitment and intensity to my marriage and say, man, no matter what. I remember when I first went to counseling, I grew up back in the day where my dad called counselors or therapists nutcrackers. You know, and that's it. I don't need to go to Nutcracker. We all looked at each other. Oh, yeah, you do, Dad. You know? And so that was the environment. And so I finally, as I faced some stress in our marriage, severe stress, things that I'm ashamed of. Well, I'll just tell you. But I knew I needed to go to counseling, and it wasn't until I pounded holes in our bedroom and down the hallway in the wall. Actually, there's probably like four rooms that I realized that I was out of control. I was bringing that kind of anger and that kind of frustration to my marriage and my parenting. I know my kids don't know it because they were asleep. I think our oldest probably was 5 at the time, unaware of this trauma that was going on, that I said, I need help. And I went to a counselor with Jackie. I said, there's some insight you bring to this, because I know this isn't about you. This is about me, and about me that's impacting our marriage. In that process, I said, I love you. And in that commitment to that marriage, it created intimacy. Counterfeit intimacy is when we look for that deepness of understanding and experience and emotional connectedness without commitment. It feel good. Maybe you share some things, and maybe you disclose some things about who you are. But intimacy comes from a lifelong commitment. Say, you're the one. You're the one for me. To walk away from that person that's flirting with you at work. Say, I don't got time for this. I am not going to endanger my marriage. Yes, you're cute. Yes, you have a great sense of humor. But I'm not going to entertain this. I'm sorry. I can't engage and endanger the legacy of not only my marriage, but the legacy of my kids. Because you know that kids whose parents were divorced are more apt to get divorced than kids who grew up with committed relationships. And we know that just in this room, there's lots of divorces. God is the God of second chances. At the moment that we turn our hearts to Him, the picture looks different. Looks different than what you've experienced. Sex outside of marriage is an illusion of intimacy. In what ways does sex outside of marriage differ from sex within marriage? Is it a pleasure seeking? Or is it a demonstration of a commitment of love? The freedom of limits. Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 29. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. We talked about God's created order. We have all heard the saying, right? If you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. There is no way. God's created order. It may not happen in the moment, but it will happen. We've seen the devastation of that. How does adultery happen? It happens over years. How does divorce happen? It happens over years. Little by little by little. If you're going to play with fire, you're going to get burned. Engaging in sexual infidelity will have a consequence. Limiting to what is right and good honors God, honors what He created. And He says, I will bless you. I will bless you when you follow me. That's a reflection of our love for him. Right? Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. We always think that it's an emotion thing. No, it's a decision. It's an action. Where has self-control in one part of your life led to greater freedom in another part? For me, self-control in my where my eyes go and what I look at. I just think of apps that I go to. It will flood you with what you look at. All the algorithms, right? I look at food recipes, and my Instagram account feeds me lots of food recipes. I look at little cute kid antics, it feeds me that. I don't look at anything else. But I can guarantee if you do, what gets fed to your feed will reflect that. Same as the ads on your computer. What it is you're looking at will show up in those ads. In fact, I've just recently paid for a subscription so that I don't get ads. You know, even in my Bible software, it's like, I'm going to pay the money. I'll get the extra tools and I'll get free from the ads that distract. I think about freedom. Freedom from shame. Freedom from distraction. This is probably one of the most profound ways that I've seen my relationship improve with Jackie. When the Lord helped me step away from pornography, I was able to love Jackie better. What I mean by that, and I've shared this before, was that when things would go south in our marriage or we'd argue and get mad about stupid stuff, not that you guys ever have that happen, when most of the time it was related to shame, meaning that I already felt guilty, and so when we argued, I'm thinking, oh shoot, this is because I'm not living a right life. When I walked away from that and began to allow the Lord, and I'm getting a little, our thought life is like a reservoir, okay? A big reservoir. What's in that reservoir is determined by your tributaries, the kind of streams that you allow to flow into that. If you're not allowing garbage and sewage to come in, your reservoirs are going to be pure, that reservoir that where your thoughts come from. As I dealt with my sin, I was able to love Jackie because I was not saddled with shame and regret. For the first time, I was able to say, oh my goodness, Jackie's in a bad mood. This isn't just because you're bringing your sewage into this relationship. And so I could just love her and say, man, what happened today or what's going on? Instead of, man, you're kind of in a B mood today. What's going on? Instead, I could say, wow, hey, what do you want to, let me make dinner tonight. And the response is catastrophically different. As we deal with our sin, as we walk through that, there's a freedom of recognizing the joy of that. And I'm going to end with this last one. Sex and faith. Proverbs 23, verses 26 to 28. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For an adulterous woman is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. A deep pit, when it talks about in the Bible, is a trap. The difference is this pit ends in death. It's something you can't get out of. I think it's fascinating to look at the contradiction of a narrow well. Something that doesn't have depth to it is somebody who's an adulteress, who's trying to just seek pleasure versus a committed relationship. There's not the satisfaction there. I think about sex outside of God's design for marriage impacts our faith. I have consistently seen where people who start to live loose sexually, their faith in God suffers. They may have been faithful in their walk, involved in a Bible study, maybe going to church regularly, developing friendships and healthy environments. And I can tell when they start to sleep with their girlfriend, their faith suffers. Things get a little sloppy. Maybe it's in their language. Maybe it's in who they start to hang out with. Because darkness hates light. When you are living that lifestyle, who are you going to hang out with? Other people who live that lifestyle. Because you're not going to get any kind of pushback. But if you live that lifestyle and hang out with people who are choosing not to, you'll get some pushback. And that's uncomfortable. I always see that even in churches too that happens as people pull away. Sometimes they're sick. Sometimes there's stuff going on a vacation. But over time, you'd say, something's going on spiritually. And it's not the matter that this isn't the church. This is a church in the body of Christ. And there's people that do leave, and there's family or friends in other churches not talking about that, but we're talking about people who pull out of relationship with God. They're convicted when sex and faith are intricately connected. As we talk about in a spiritual sense, when we have sex with somebody who's not our spouse, it impacts who we are. Paul likens it, says it's like you can't have pure and impure things go together. You can't have a believer and an unbeliever because there's something emotionally and spiritually that's connected with people that we sleep with, people that we are intimate, sexually intimate with. There is a spiritual bond that happens. And that's why it's so dangerous. When you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. I remember, you know, as just that importance of even asking my kids, you know, when they would, you could tell they're getting serious with somebody, is they would, first question I asked, are they a believer? Yes or no? Because I knew that set two things it revealed. It revealed what was important to them, but it revealed the potential of a future that they had. Because it impacts. You need encouragement. I would not be the pastor I am today, the Christian I am today, without the encouragement that I've had from my wife, Jackie. We're married, so we're one. I'm impacted by her faith. I'm impacted by her quiet. I'm impacted by her relationships. She's impacted by mine, by my conversations, by my practices. It's the way God designed it, right? Would God say to Adam, it's not good that you're alone. We're not made to be islands. We're meant to be in relationship. And it isn't just about being married, but being in relationship with other believers to be encouraged by. Having sex outside of God the way He designed it will create a stumbling block with our relationship with God. It will be a stepping stone to relationships with others who do not follow God. And even the faith that you did have will be watered down and become ineffective. As we talk about God's these sins, I pray that for me, God, will you show me where I need to step up my game, where I've let down my guard. And I want to walk in the fullness of what you've came to bring us to the cross. And all of us struggle in different measures with all these things we've talked about, whether it's greed or lust or pride or slothfulness or envy. All of us are anger. We all struggle. The cure is asking God's Holy Spirit to transform us. To say, God, I need help. Would you come and change my heart? I mean, the stuff that I talk about up here was not something I learned in a year. I spent time with a a middle schooler who I've been encouraging. And he asked me the other day, he says, when did you go all in your relationship with God? Because he's contemplating, he's like, how do I grow my, I see the difference here, but I don't understand it. He's made a confession of faith, but he's a baby Christian. I said, you know, I said, it's a journey. I said, I remember 4 years old giving my heart to the Lord. And I knew I wanted to go to heaven. And that's, give your heart to the Lord. Invite him in there. Did I know at a four-year-old understand what that meant? No. But that was my journey. I made that. In third grade, I told him, I said, I remember standing up to a friend who was swearing up a storm when my little brother was there. I said, don't cuss like that. My little brother's here. And I remember, for me, that was a doesn't sound like a big deal, but for me it was a big deal. I was standing up to somebody who maybe wasn't going to like me for that. Or risking a friendship. But that was grew my faith because he said, oh, I won't. Sorry about that. I was like, I did it. I cared about it. I knew it wasn't right, and I didn't want to be around it. I liked him as a friend, but not if he was going to talk like that. I remember in middle school at winter camp, confessing the Lord and locking in my salvation. And the speaker said, man, go to that place that, you know, and he said, he remembers back behind the woodshed, he put some notches in the thing, a cross and a date, saying, when Satan says you didn't receive me, I take Satan right back there and said, on this date, I received you. And I remember locking that memory in my head, knowing my salvation was secure. That I'd given my heart, Satan, you're not going to talk me out of this, even though I can be a knucklehead. You're not going to talk me out of this. I remember in high school going to retreat. I remember in college. I remember the first church that Jackie and I went to in our marriage, in our when we first got married. You know, when we went to a Friday night talk for marriages, and the guy said, you can't put the D word in your vocabulary. The D word was divorce. I felt so convicted. We were 3 months into our marriage, and I was in my flippant way. I said, she was unhappy with me, go figure. And I said, oh, we should just get a divorce. I didn't mean that at all, but I was so convicted. He says, don't even have that in your vocabulary. Don't joke about it. And I never said it after that. So I think about that journey as I answered my young friend. It's like, what's the commitment that God's calling you today to? That's your faith journey, because the decision you make today will change your future. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I thank you for how it continues to put light on our path. Lord, that we, because of the cross, Lord, we can know that it's all covered, but that doesn't mean we don't have areas that need to grow and become right with you. Lord, I just pray this morning, what is that faith journey that's represented in this room? What's that faith journey of those who have joined us online? What is it, that thing that God's talking to your heart about that you get to trust Him for in your humanity? Trust Him for in who your relationships. Trust Him for in your sex life. Trust Him for in what you're trying to achieve and gain by any means, but trusting God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you continue to reveal yourself to me as I trust you. And I know that's the case with every single person in this room. Lord, as they make the decision to trust you in this next step, that it will change their future relationship with you, future relationship in the hard things they face, whether it's a job or close relationship or being a kid in a family or being a parent. Lord, I just pray that we would not only hear your voice, but that we would respond to it. I just open up this morning, just in this moment, If you feel like the Lord's talking to you about something, if you'd raise your hand. There's something the Lord's talking about, saying, this is a move I need to make. Yeah. Lord, we know that you're God who speaks. You're God who wants to redeem us. Lord, help us to be humble and admit when we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.